You know, I was here for most of yesterday. And when I was here yesterday, there was nothing on this table. But I came today, and I saw that there was some explosion, some accident somewhere. And all of a sudden, I came in today, and these trays are neatly stacked on this table. I mean, I don't know how it happened, but there was nothing here yesterday. And all of a sudden today, there's trays stacked up here, and inside of these trays, there's a white doily with some bread that's... I'm just amazed that there was some explosion in a paper factory somewhere, and in a bread factory, and an aluminum factory, and all of a sudden, it created these trays and filled them up, and then it stacked them perfectly, and it put them spaced, and it put the lid on the top. Can you believe that that happened by accident? Your brain is smart enough to know there's no way in the world. You may not have seen the people that prepared the Lord's Supper this morning, but you know this didn't happen by accident. This was done by individuals who had purpose, who had design in what they were doing. And you understand that. You understand that's the case in everything that we deal with today. One of my favorite things in raising my kids has been to see their love of certain things. And their love in particular of Legos. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Legos and putting Legos together. That was not good. But when I hold up BD1 in front of you this morning, that's this little droid's name here, would you believe that this 1,000 pieces of Legos, we just opened the box. And when we came downstairs the next morning, the 1,000 pieces of Legos just accidentally were formed into little BD1. And all of a sudden, him with his little buggy eyes and his little wobbly head was just magically put together. You wouldn't believe that for a second, would you? No. You know that there was a father and a daughter who sat down with those little instruction sheets and put each piece in its place. My children have also purchased Lego sets that have not 1,000 pieces, but over 7,000 pieces. But those things don't accidentally get put together. It takes time, effort to follow the design, to put everything in place just the way it was designed. You're smart enough to use your brain to know this did not just happen by accident. You're sitting inside a building today. Would you believe that this building just happened by accident? If you did, you wouldn't be sitting inside of it, would you? No, you trust that this ceiling, you trust that this roof is going to stay in place. Well, why do you trust that? Well, because some 27 years ago, almost, there were some individuals who got out some blueprints, and they started going through these blueprints and seeing exactly where everything was supposed to be laid out on this property. And while they probably knew where the walls would go, and they probably knew how the walls and the ceilings were to be put together, they followed the design. So much so that when you walk in the bathrooms and you get ready to wash your hands, you can be confident that it's going to be water and not electricity that is coming out of those faucets. Why? Because they put it together just right. And when you walk over to plug something into an electrical socket, you know that water is not going to be flowing. Why? Because they came and they followed these designs to where we are able to sit inside of a building today. And you didn't check the pew probably to make sure, because you know it's bolted down just the way that the designs said to do it. God gave you a brain. And your brain is able to know that these trays up here, they didn't get filled and stacked just by accident. Little BD1 or some other Lego set that I could hold up in front of you didn't happen by accident. This building that you're sitting in didn't just happen by accident. just wasn't just some form chance, just didn't evolve over time. You know that it is the result of design that was created by a designer. If that's true of these simple things, what about the universe that we live in? What about the body that we live in? Who built those? I want you to think about that for a few minutes, and we'll finish this sermon later on in the service. Diane? So have you had time to think about it? Think about how those trays got filled. Same number of cups, same placement of the cups, same fill on the cups, stacked, lid on top. How that Lego droid got put together. How this building got put together. No, it's not hard to figure those things out because you've got a mind that works. And it takes help for you to believe. It would take help for you to believe that those things happened by accident. Well, what about the universe? What about the body in which you live? No, we heard it read from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. We know that every house is built by someone. But because we have a mind that works, we also understand that He who built all things, that's God. And so I want you to think for a few minutes about the God who built all things. And I want you to think about what He built. And I want us to think about this from the standpoint of what others may not necessarily believe to be true about God, what we know to be true about God, and what others who don't believe it, I want to share with you this morning what they have said about these things, because they've had to admit some things that they don't even believe themselves. God built all things. First thing I want you to see this morning is that God built objective moral values within mankind. What does that mean? Objective moral values. What does that mean? It means that there is an understanding that there are some things that are objectively morally right, and there are other things that are objectively morally wrong. And people understand that there is a right and there is a wrong, and it is objective and it is universal. There is universal contempt today. It seems to be waning in some areas, but there is universal contempt today for murder, is there not? Is it murder acceptable? Killing people? There's universal contempt for rape. Even hearing the word makes us uneasy. There's universal contempt for it. There's universal contempt for somebody coming up and robbing you and stealing your hard-earned money. There's universal contempt for abusing and hitting and causing some harm to come to some innocent little child. Universal contempt for it. People around the world say that these things are objectively, morally wrong. And yet they struggle with it. And so back in 1976, there was a debate between Thomas B. Warren, a preacher in the Church of Christ back then, and a well-known atheist named Anthony Flew. And if you don't have a copy of this debate in your library, you should go online and order a copy of this debate and read this debate on the existence of God. Whole lot in that debate. But one of the questions that Thomas B. Warren posed to Anthony Flew, this well-known atheistic philosopher back in the 20th century, he asked Anthony Flew, true or false, in murdering 6 million Jewish men, women, and children, the Nazis were guilty of real, objective, moral wrong. He's asking this atheist, is it true that murdering 6 million innocent people is objectively, morally wrong? You know what this atheist had to say? True. He had to say it. He couldn't say that it was okay. Why? Because even within the atheist, he understood somehow, some way, what Hitler did was wrong. another atheist by the name of Michael Ruse, said the man who says, this is in his book, Darwinism Defended, he said the man who says that it is morally acceptable to rape little children is just as mistaken as the man who says that 2 + 2 = 5. What's his point? 2 + 2 = 5. It's wrong. Just as wrong as these other objectively moral things that are not right. Well, based upon what? Another atheistic philosopher by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre summarized basically atheism, their position, by saying, everything is indeed permitted if God does not exist. Here's an atheist. He says, if God doesn't exist, guess what? You can do anything you want. Now, he doesn't want that. He doesn't believe that, but he has to conclude that. Why? Because if there is no God, there is no right or wrong. If there is no God, there are no objectively morally right things or objectively morally wrong things. So where did it come from? Where did right and wrong, being right and wrong, and this being universally accepted, where did it come from? It did not come from man. Did not come from man having opinions, because every man's got differing opinions on things. Where did it come from? Where does it come for an atheist to say, no, what Hitler did was wrong? Where does that even come from? The only place it can come from is from a higher moral being who created humans, listen, in his image, and built all things, built within them objective moral code, objective moral values that says this is right and this is wrong. And while some men may not be able to put their finger on it and say this is the reason it is right and wrong, they understand it is. The very last verse of the book of Hosea says the ways of the Lord are right. How often are they right? They're always right. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, God built all things. We think about that in a structure sense, but God built objective moral values inside of mankind. What else did God build? God built religious impulse within mankind. What do you mean by that? It's estimated, and this is probably the lower end of the estimates, it's estimated that somewhere between 85 to 90% of the world believes in a God. Not necessarily the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, but 85 to 90% of the world are theists in some sense where they believe in a God. It's as if it's ingrained in them, as if it is programmed within them. Where'd that come from? Where's it come from that man just supposes, just believes, and around the world, and you've heard stories about remote places being found where people, they haven't heard about God, they haven't heard about the Bible, they haven't heard about Jesus, but they are worshiping a higher being. Why? Something within them. And even the atheists have had to agree with this. Even the atheists have had to agree that humans seem to be predisposed to believe in an intelligent creator of some sort. You've heard of Richard Dawkins, haven't you? Richard Dawkins, leading atheist. What does he say? What did he say? Why, this is in his book, The God Delusion, why, if it is false, does every culture in the world have religion? True or false, religion is ubiquitous. So where does it come from? A little later on in the book, he said, though the details differ across the world, no known culture lacks some version of religion. What's his point? Religion is universal to mankind. Why? Why is a belief in a God, in a higher being, why is that universal to mankind? Why has that been found in every culture? Christopher Hitchens, another atheistic writer a few years ago, said Sigmund Freud was quite correct to describe the religious impulse in Freud's writing, The Future of an Illusion, to describe the religious impulse as essentially ineradicable. Freud was right. You can't get rid of religion out of man. Sam Harris, back in 2010, another renowned atheist, he had to admit, listen to what he says. This is striking. Similarly, several experiments suggest that children, are predisposed to assume design and intention behind natural events, leaving many psychologists and anthropologists to believe that children, listen to this, that children left entirely to their own devices would invent some conception of God. Guess what children have to be taught to believe that they aren't going to believe on their own? Evolution. They have to be taught something outside of themselves to believe something like that. But here's an atheist saying, if you leave a kid to himself, what's he going to believe? That there is a God. Paul Bloom, Dina Weisberger, wrote an article, interesting title. The article is Childhood Origins of Adult Resistance to Science, talking about atheistic evolution. Childhood Origins of Adult Resistance to Atheistic Evolution. Here's their conclusion. When asked about the origin of animals and people, children, without prompting, spontaneously tend to provide and prefer creationist explanations. You give children the option. Well, did these trays just happen by themselves? Did that little beady one just happen by? Give the children the option. And what are they going to take? Evolution? No. Why? Because children have a brain. They've got a mind that understands what truth is. This same man, Paul, I'm not going to put the quote up there for just a second. This same man, Paul Bloom, listen to the title of this article. The motto of our country is In God We Trust. Here's the title of his article, In Science We Trust. So that's the main title. He's got a subtitle to be up here. So here's Paul Bloom. He says, there is now a large body of research suggesting that humans are natural-born creationists. This is an atheist saying humans are natural-born creationists. When we see non-random structure and design, we assume that it was created by an intelligent being. Evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins was right to complain then that it seems, here's what Dawkins said, it seems as if the human brain were specifically designed to misunderstand Darwinism. No way. Yeah. So what's the point? There is a universal, built-in, inborn, intuitive human tendency to believe in an intelligent creator. It's there in children from the earliest of ages. So where'd that come from? Where did that come from? When Paul was talking to a bunch of people who did not believe in the God of the Bible, he told them about the God of the Bible. And he said, God has made from one blood every nation on this earth. God has made them. And why has God made them? So that they should seek the Lord in the hopes that they might grope for Him and find Him. Isn't it interesting that what atheistic scientists are finding today, oh, it's just inbred, it's embedded in children that they just take creation aside. They believe in it. Guess who put it there? Paul said 2,000 years ago who put it there. God made those little children so that they might seek Him. God built all things. Our God built mankind in order for mankind to have within Him objective moral values. God built mankind so that mankind might even have within Him a religious impulse to seek God. God built a universe that is intricately put together. A universe that has somewhere around 300 sextillion stars. What's that? A 3 with 23 zeros after. That's a big number. I don't know if I can do math that big. But that's how many stars they estimate to be in the billions and billions of galaxies. They don't even know how many galaxies there are. They say there's up to 2 trillion, but they don't even know how many stars are in all of these billions of galaxies that exist. And so here we are. We don't live in the Snickers. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. And it's only 100,000 light years across. And they don't even know in our galaxy how many stars there are. just in our galaxy, they still don't know. Estimates, they say, well, there's around 100 billion. But then you go look at other estimates, well, it's between 100 billion and 400 billion. Well, 400 billion is not like 100 billion, but they don't know how many stars are in our galaxy. The point of all this, just to show you the massive nature, the massive size, and we haven't even found the end of it. We don't even know the extent of it. And so here we are in our little solar system. Here we are in our tiny little solar system over here in the Milky Way galaxy. Only one of somewhere around 4,000 other solar systems that are in our one galaxy. Hello, that's a lot. And where are we? Hanging out here on Earth. Hanging out here on a planet that is the perfect distance from that big hot mess called the sun. Perfect distance from that sun. Here we are, tilted just right so that we're not flooded by all of these waters, with the perfect composition, perfect atmosphere. Everything on this earth is perfect for life. How did that happen? How did all of that happen? And that's the question. Where did such precision in the design of Earth, where did that come from? You've heard these things before, but I want to say them again. The existence of a poem, what does that demand? A poet. Somebody had to write it. The existence of a painting, what does that demand? You see a painting. You see a painting. What does it demand? There had to be a painter. The existence of a building, what does it demand? Well, there had to be a builder, even though you didn't see him. The existence of not just a builder, but of a building, but the existence of an engine, what does that demand? It had to be some engineer to build that. The existence of a watch, what does that demand? It had to be a watchmaker, right? The existence of a shoe, what does that demand? There had to be a shoemaker. Are those things true? No, there's no reasoned person that's going to disagree with any of those things. So what about the existence of a universe that we can't even find the ends of it? We can't even number the stars. We don't even know how many galaxies there are. The existence of a universe demands a universe maker. If the shoes on your feet and the watch on your hand did not just happen by accident, the earth on which you live and the universe in which you live does not either. The atheists, they're in a predicament. What do you do? How do you respond to this? So here's how they've responded. Some of these evolutionists, some of these atheists, here's how they've responded. Some of you will recognize the name of Michael Shermer because you may have watched the debate between Kyle Butt and Michael Shermer a few months ago. Here's what atheist Michael Shermer said in his book that's titled Why Darwin Matters. He said the design inference comes naturally. The design of the universe, that there's design in the universe, well, that comes naturally, he says. The reason people think that a designer created the world is because it looks designed. No kidding. Why do people think it's designed? Because it... Here's an atheist that says, well, it looks designed. Does it not? Jerry Coyne, another atheist, in his book called Why Evolution is True, listen to what he had to admit. If anything is true about nature, it is that plants and animals seem intricately and almost perfectly designed for living their lives. Nature resembles a well-oiled machine with every species an intricate cog or gear. The more one learns about plants and animals, this is an atheist talking, the more one marvels at how well their designs fit their ways of life. It's hard when you're faced with facts right in front of your face to not have to say what those facts are. You've heard of Richard Dawkins? He had to admit this. So compelling is that illusion of design that it has fooled our greatest minds for centuries until Charles Darwin burst onto the scene. We don't thank the Lord. We don't thank God. I don't know who he thanks for Charles Darwin coming. But he says Charles Darwin burst onto the scene and now we're not fooled by the design of the universe because they have to admit there's no design. That's where they come down. They say it looks designed, but no, there can't be design because that would demand a designer. But fortunately, Charles Darwin comes along and invents this idea of evolution to teach everybody to buy into so that they don't believe in design of the universe. Another atheist, atheistic physicist named Paul Davies. He admitted that the universe is ordered, these are his words, in an intelligent way, fine-tuned properties in the universe. And then he said, it's like, you remember Goldilocks, the story? He said, the universe is like baby bear's porridge in the story of Goldilocks. Our universe seems just right for life. It looks as if, it just looks as if a super intellect has been monkeying with physics. Refuse to believe in a God. But no, there must be some super intellect that was monkeying with physics. Our universe doesn't just look designed, it is designed. Our universe is full of billions of examples of design, and that design demonstrates that there was some kind of planning, some kind of intelligence that was involved, some kind of purpose behind all of that. And you know what that means? If there had to be this planning, if there had to be this intelligence, if there had to be this intent, if there had to be this purpose, if there's demonstrated complexity, you know what that has to mean? There has to be an intelligent universe designer. And so what did David say in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You can't get away from it. Day unto day, every day. You just go throughout the day. And day unto day, what does it do? It utters speech. Night unto night, it reveals night. You go out at night. And it's still talking. In the daytime and the nighttime, the world is shouting to you. The universe is shouting to you. There is a God. Verse 3, there is no speech or language. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Creation is shouting at you that there is a God. You cannot get away from it. Last thing I want you to see this morning. God built all things. He did not just build the massive universe in which we live. He built the body in which you live. And just as intricately put together is every single part of this universe in which we live, your body was intricately put together. I want you to think about three things in regard to your human body. First thing I want you to think about is your hand. The human hand evidences design. So much so that guess what scientists have done with the human hand? They have used it as a model to create prosthetics for people who have had an arm amputated, where they can have a prosthetic put on the end of their arm so that they can have a functioning hand, as it were. Well, where did those scientists, where did those inventors come up with the design for their hand, their prosthetic hand? Where'd they come up with it? They looked at the human hand. Question for you. Was the prosthetic hand, was it designed? Or did it just happen by accident? Those inventors walked in one day and, oh, look what happened here in the lab overnight. Or did they spend thousands of hours creating? No, you know that prosthetic was designed. If the prosthetic was designed, what does that say about the model that they used to create it? Your human hand. It's more intricate. It is more complex than that robot hand that they have created. In Psalm 139, David looked at the human body and he looked at the skeletal system and referred to the skeletal system as a frame, as it were, on which the rest of the body is founded. And he said, my frame was not hidden from God when it was made in the secret place. Your hand, if that prosthetic demands a designer, your hand and the complexity of it demands that somebody made it. What about your eye? What about your eye? Was that designed? Or did that just happen by accident? And the same thing as your hand, there are those scientists, there are those individuals who have been studying the human eye to try to mimic it. Because the human eye has so much design to it, has so many intricate parts to it. And I know you can't read all of these things. I mean, you've heard the words like the iris and the pupil and the cornea and the lens. And for sure you've heard about the retina and the optic nerve. But the eye also has a number of other parts. It's got tear ducts. It has thermal receptors that are built within your eye. It has nerves that are... Do you know there's 6 muscles that control your eye? 6 muscles to control... Well, where did that come from? Where did that design come from? There was an article that was written a few years ago in the magazine called Technology Review, which is a magazine, Technology Review, that's published by MIT. You heard of MIT, right? Nobody's smarter than MIT, right? So here's something being published by MIT with this title. The title of the article was Decoding the Human Eye. Super dense arrays of silicon electrodes will bring scientists closer to an artificial retina that approximates normal vision. What are we doing? We're trying to create something that gets close to modeling the original. Not many of you know that I had cataract surgery 2 years ago. And when I went back to the doctor after cataract surgery, I said, I'm not seeing as well as I was expecting out of this eye. You know what the surgeon said to me who just did the surgery on my eye? I said, I'm not seeing as well as I expected to out of this eye. He said, well, we can't make them as good as God did. Hello? No kidding. So here's this article that's published by MIT that says, we're trying to create something that's like the human retina. But so here's what the author is named Emily Singer. And so what she was doing was reviewing some research that was done by the University of California at Santa Cruz, where here's what the research was doing. They were trying to design a microchip that attempted to detail the process used by the human retina to encode information. Do you know how complex your human retina is? They're out there trying to study it to create a microchip to do what your human retina does. And so in this article, Singer quotes a physicist from Santa Cruz named Alan, I don't know how to say his last name, Alan Litke. Here's what he said. The retina is a very sophisticated visual information processing device. It's what? It is a visual information processing device. That's your retina. Where did it come from? A device demands some kind of devising, does it not? So you're supposed to believe that your human retina just happened by accident, by an explosion, and just over an evolutionary time frame, it just came into being so much so that scientists cannot replicate it. It just happened. You know it didn't just happen. Your human hand did not just happen. Your human eye did not just happen. So there have been some engineers up in Illinois studied the eye, and what they were doing is they were trying to figure out how the eye can see at such a wide view all at a single glance. And their purpose in doing this was trying to design a special camera that would be able to see as wide as the human eye with the clarity that the human eye can see in order to take pictures in just that way. What are they doing? Studying the human eye to try to create a camera that can do what the human eye can do. Is that evidence of some kind of mindless, purposeless evolution? No. They recognized that there was some design within the human eye that they wanted to copy. And so that's what they've been doing. Scientists and engineers have been trying to copy the human eye to do all of these various... Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that there is design in the human eye. It tells you that there must have been someone who designed the human eye upon which they're trying to design other things that will try to mimic the human eye. It did not happen by accident. So here's what, in that Technology Review article, here's another quote. While the retina is often likened to a camera, it's really much more complicated than that. If you were walking out in the woods and you found a camera out in the woods, would you say, oh, wow, look, here's a camera, or whatever somebody might call it. This must have just happened by accident. How foolish would you be if you tried to convince somebody that camera you found just happened by accident? But the camera, they were trying to copy this. And you're supposed to believe your human eye that is much more complicated than any camera happened by accident? This quote from Charles Darwin is amazing to me. In his book, On the Origin of Species, here's what Darwin said. To suppose that the eye, listen to what he admits about the eye. To suppose that the eye, with all of its innumerable contrivances for adjusting, here's what the eye does, for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, all of these things the eye does, to suppose that that could have formed by natural selection, which is what Darwin believes. To suggest that that formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest sense. And yet, what would he not admit? That it was created. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Final thing. What about your cells? What about your DNA? How many cells do you have? Have you counted them recently? Have you counted them one by one? Probably not. You've got over 30. I didn't count these. Somebody, you know, I just accept what somebody says on this, right? You've got over 30 trillion cells in your body. They're pretty small, right? They're so small that if you were to go home and just type out on a normal size font and print out just a normal, like a 12-point letter O on your computer, and you print out like a 12-point, 11-point O, they say that you can fit 20,000 cells inside that letter O that you just printed out. They're pretty small. But there are those individuals who have been studying your cell. They've been looking inside of that human cell. Why? Because they're trying to learn from it and they're trying to mimic it. Inside of every cell is the nucleus. Inside of the nucleus of every cell is the DNA. What's DNA? It's a genetic code. It's like a blueprint. It's a set of instructions that tells that cell how to function. Every cell's got at least five different functions that it goes through, but here's a DNA, a genetic code within every cell that tells that cell how it's to function. And it's like, they say it's like a language. They say that the DNA, this coded information in there, is like a language. Do languages just happen? Or does it take somebody to design and put together a language? They say it's like a language. And here's what they estimate. Remember how small your cells are? You print out a little letter O and you can fit 20,000 cells in that letter. If you took one cell and you took the DNA, if you could do this, you got really small tweezers, and you took DNA out of one cell. Remember, it's coded information. It's like a language inside that cell. If you could get all of the information out of that one cell, here's what they estimate. That if it was written out in English, the information in that DNA of that one cell, if it was written out in English, it would fill 300 volumes. I don't know if anybody knows what encyclopedias are anymore. It would fill a 300-volume set of encyclopedias that have 2,000 pages in each volume. That is in one of your little cells. And they talk about that language being so complex. Who put that there? Who put that coded language within your body that would take 300 volumes of 2,000 pages each? If you walked into a library today and pulled a book off of the library shelf and walked up to the librarian and said, this book just happened by accident. All of the words inside of this book, they just evolved over time. And just by mere chance, this book came together. What would that librarian think? 911. Yes, there's a person here. What is that? That book didn't happen by accident. What about 300 books, 2,000 pages each? What about the DNA inside of your body? It did not happen by accident. There was a coded engineer that was putting it together. And so engineers, you know why they keep getting those flash drives smaller and smaller? You know why your SD cards are able to hold more and more capacity? Because some of those people have been studying your cells. Well, maybe not your cells, but they've been studying cells. And they said, we want to create storage devices like the cells. If it takes a robot, coded DNA, coded language, in order to function, what about the coded language in your cells? David said, I will praise you, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not evolved, not accident, created by the God of heaven. If you're a young person here today, you need to believe with all, if you're an old person here today, you need to believe with all of your heart that there is a God. Not because some preacher told you to do it, not because some parent told you to do it, but because that is what the rational evidence proves. And you have to be taught something that is not rational, not reasonable, to believe that you happened by accident that nobody would have thought of if some man did not invent that idea. God made all things. God built all things. Just as there are those who design those Lego books and those Lego pieces to put together, God built all things. Just as somebody put together blueprints in order to build this building, that's what Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says. Every house is built by... Well, of course it is. We know that because there were blueprints that they were following. If that's true, who drew the blueprints for the universe? Somebody had to draw those blueprints I held up for you at the beginning. Who drew the blueprints for the universe? Who drew the blueprints of your body? Who drew the blueprints of your hand and of your eye and of your DNA? Those did not just happen by accident. Somebody had to draw those blueprints. Explosions? No way. Big Bang? No way. That doesn't create order. Never has, never will. It results in chaos. Every house is built by someone. He who built all things is God. That's in the Bible. That makes it true. That's reasonable and rational based upon every piece of evidence you can find. You know how much evidence there is for evolution? Not one sliver. Believe what the evidence shows you. Everything that we've talked about this morning is right off of the Apologetics Press website. You can go and get all of this and more yourself. A great resource that when somebody asks you questions you don't know how to answer, go there. You want information to share with somebody else to help them to see? This is obvious. A lot of good stuff there. What does God want us to do with it? Get your Bibles and then we're going to finish. I know this is a little longer, but I want you to go with me in your Bible. Give me just a couple more minutes. Go to Romans chapter 1 and Acts 17. And in 4 minutes, we're going to be done. But only if you go to Romans 1 and Acts 17 will we be done in 4 minutes. What does God want us to do with this? God wants us to be rational in our understanding, in our approach to the evidence. And so God wants us to look at the evidence and draw the only conclusion, there is a God. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Where? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are doing what? What are men doing in verse 18? They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Guess what's happening in our world today? People are suppressing the truth about God. Don't fall for it. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God, what can be known of God? Because what may be known of God is manifest, is demonstrated, is obvious. Where? In them. For God has shown it to them. What does that verse say? There's people suppressing the truth of God. They don't believe in God. And they're doing it in the face of the evidence that's right there in them. God built us. And to say that He didn't is to make a statement that has no founding. Verse 20. For since the creation, not the evolution, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing in God. The evidence is overwhelming. So what do we need to do with that evidence? Go to Acts chapter 17. When Paul was preaching to these individuals who did not believe in the God of heaven, we saw in verses 26 and 27 that what Paul pleaded with them to do was to look at the evidence, to recognize that the God of heaven made everything on the earth, made every person on the earth, in order that they might seek for Him, grope for Him, and find Him. That's what God wants you to do. He made you so that you'll seek Him. Are you seeking Him? Are you seeking what He wants you to do in this life? Our God sent Jesus. You know why He sent Jesus? He sent Jesus on this earth to demonstrate just how much He loves us. He wanted to profess to the world that He loves us. Why did He send Jesus? Right here in Acts chapter 17. He sent Jesus to prove to us in verse 29 that we are the offspring of God. We're not evolved from a single cell amoeba. He sent Jesus to prove to us we are the offspring of God. He sent Jesus, verse 30. He sent Jesus to provide for us the way to please Him. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. He sent Jesus, verse 31, to prepare us for the day of judgment. He did this because there is a God in heaven who made us in His image and sent His only begotten Son into this world in order that we might respond to Him. And so the question this morning is, will you give your life to the one who gave you life and to the one who gave His life for you? God built all things. May we never be ashamed of that obvious truth. Do you belong to Him? He built a perfect plan to redeem you from your sins. Part of that plan is that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we might repent of the sins that we have committed, make up our minds, I want to stop doing what's wrong, I want to start doing what's right. And if you're ready to make that decision today, just as those in the New Testament did, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, be baptized just like they were, for the same reason that they were, to be saved from all of your sins by the blood of Jesus, to be added to His church, to have your name registered in heaven, to be raised to walk a new life, serving Him faithfully. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. Have you given your life to Him? Are you following Him today? If you're not, come right now as together we stand and sing.